Let's look at Acts chapter 16. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, and today we come to the last part of Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin today with verse number 37. And what I'm going to talk to you about today is boldness, the boldness of the missionaries. These missionaries were really quite bold. And we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about boldness. But I noticed that sometimes in the church, some people confuse boldness with arrogance. And there's a big difference. It's one thing to be bold, and we're going to see what the biblical definition of boldness today is. But it's awfully easy to confuse boldness with arrogance, and arrogance is not something that is ever painted in a pretty light in Scripture. So we need to be bold, but we don't need to be arrogant. And so let's read Acts chapter 16, verse number 37. Here's a bold statement made by the Apostle Paul. He said, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." Now, as I tell you the story, you'll be able to understand a little more clearly what Paul was talking about and why he said what he said. But let's pray and ask God to give us understanding. Father, we've read from your word, and we know that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We know that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We understand, Father, that it gives us wisdom and insight and understanding, and it helps us to see you as you really are. Father, we confess that we're powerless to understand your word without the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, and so we pray that he would be here today, and that he would be our teacher, and that he would show us marvelous things from the pages of Scripture. Because I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Now, during the dramatic scenes, as we concluded our previous lesson from the book of Acts, Paul and Silas had led a prayer and praise meeting in the inner cell in the prison at Philippi, and we talked about the deplorable, dangerous conditions in that inner cell. And then God interrupted the prayer meeting with a huge display of his power, a precisely timed earthquake that provided the missionaries with the opportunity to do crisis intervention in the life of the suicidal jailkeeper by explaining the good news to him and his family. And as a result of that, the jailkeeper became Paul's third European convert. Those missionaries were the first missionaries to take the gospel outside of the continent of Asia, and they landed in Macedonia, which would have been in Europe. And remember, their first convert was Lydia, a businesswoman who was in the fabric business. And then there was the demon-possessed slave girl that they met as they were on their way to a prayer meeting at Philippi. And now, having been thrown into prison, their third convert is this jailkeeper, followed immediately by his family. Luke described these events when he wrote this. The events about the prayer meeting and the earthquake and all of that are in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 down to 33. I want to read you just some excerpts of that to kind of refresh us as to where we are. It says, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake." What a display of the power of God. "So that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed, and the keeper of the prisoning, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had been fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself." And so we've got a suicidal jailkeeper on our hands now. "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.'" Paul did crisis intervention. He stepped right in the middle of that situation with encouragement from the Word of God. And then the jailkeeper, he called for a light, and he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the most important question anybody could ever ask. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." What a tremendous statement that Paul offered that man. Simple faith in Jesus Christ would bring the salvation of your soul. You can have eternal life. You don't have to kill yourself in the moment of crisis, but you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. "And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. What a tremendous story of a man of God ready to do the will of God by giving people the Word of God in a situation created by the power of God. What an incredible, incredible story. But let's look as the story continues to unfold. There was a strange and unexpected turn of events. The next morning, God orchestrated this strange and unexpected turn of events. Has God ever done that in your life? You're expecting things to go one way and suddenly God steps in and things just turn direction and you don't really understand what's going on. But I want you to understand, you really need to go along with God on the ride. It's a great adventure when you do that. And so there was this unexpected change of events. Let's read about it. The story, it continues in verses 35 and 36. He said, when it was day, so they spent the night in the inner prison after the prayer meeting and the earthquake and then coming out and going to the jail keeper's house and evangelizing him and baptizing him and his family. And when it was day, the magistrates, these were the judges on the local city court, they sent the officers saying, let those men go. Now I'm sure the missionaries scratched their heads and said, what is God up to now? These same people who didn't care if we lived or died had us beaten with open wounds on our backs, threw us into the deplorable conditions of the inner prison, and commanded the jailkeeper to keep us safely while they plotted, no doubt, our execution. Those same men have now had a sudden and unexpected change of heart, and obviously God was at work here. And so they sent the message to them saying, let those men go. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now the prison keeper is ecstatic. He's fallen in love with these guys because they're Christians. He has now become a Christian. And one of the true indicators of whether or not you're a genuine Christian is if you love the brethren. According to what John wrote in 1 John, he said, if Jesus is in you and Jesus is in them, then you're going to love them. Now I got to stop and tell you about that since I brought that up. That's not in my notes. You're not required to like other Christians. Because unfortunately, there are some Christians that are not very likable. Isn't that true? But you are required to love them. And to love them means have their best interest at heart and do whatever is within your power to do to help them be everything they can be for God. And so we're not required to necessarily like them, but we are required to love them. And so now this guy has fallen in love with the missionaries. And so he's ecstatic. He's so excited now because they're going to get to leave. And he says, now therefore depart and go in peace. Leave before they change their minds. Leave before they come to their senses and decide that something crazy is going on here. Why should we let them leave? See, isn't it rather strange, and it was definitely unexpected that those same magistrates who had commanded these Jewish missionaries to be beaten and thrown into prison, not caring whether they lived or died, would have such a dramatic change of mind that less than 12 hours later they would give the order to let those men go. I tell you, the power of God is obviously at work there. God has the audacious power to change the hearts and lives of people, even radical unbelievers. God can do that. But then look at the boldness of the missionaries. At this point, the missionaries, they demonstrated incredible boldness. Paul said to the officers who brought this message of freedom from the magistrates, this is what he said to them. It's in verse number 37. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans. See, it was illegal for them to beat a Roman citizen without him going through a proper Roman trial and being condemned by the Roman government. And but you see, in their rage and in their anger against the Christians, these Roman judges had commanded them to be beaten and imprisoned, all of which was illegal according to Roman law. And so Paul brings that point up at just the right moment here. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? They want to sweep all this under the rug. They want us to be quiet and just leave town? What's his answer of boldness? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. What boldness? telling the authorities no, and then demanding that the authorities escort them out of the prison. You see, in all probability, what would have been customary in a situation like this was that those magistrates would have led a procession of enraged citizens from Philippi to the prison along with the missionaries to be certain that they were duly incarcerated. You see, they had given their sentence that these guys would be put in prison. They've already been beaten and now they're going to be put in prison. And those magistrates would have wanted to be sure that that jailkeeper got them incarcerated, and the jailkeeper knew that. That's why he put them in the inner prison. And they would have led a huge procession of people through the streets of Philippi and made sure these guys got into prison. And what Paul is saying is they led a procession of people to get us in prison and made a public spectacle out of it. Now we want them to bring a procession of people to get us out of here just like they put us in here. That's pretty bold, wasn't it? You know, most of us would have just left with our tails tucked between our legs and quietly left town. Not Paul. He's being bold because he wants to put the power of God on display. He wants these people to see that the same God who sent the earthquake, the same God who caused the shackles of the prisoners to fall off, the same God who had saved the jailkeeper just at the moment when he was about to commit suicide, the same God who had changed the minds of these magistrates could continue to protect him from these magistrates and is being bold so that he can put the power of God on display before the eyes of people who desperately need to see it. That's what it's all about. The foundation of boldness is to put God in his rightful place before the eyes of people. The foundation of boldness is not some selfish agenda on our part. The foundation of boldness is not our attempt to manipulate people to do what we want them to do. The foundation of authentic biblical boldness is if I am bold in this situation, God will be magnified. He will be set in his rightful place before the eyes of the people of an unbelieving world who so desperately need to see him. That, my friend, is biblical boldness. Anything else that resembles boldness that is not that is arrogance. And that's sin. So let's talk about this biblical aspect of boldness. Boldness is the willingness to undergo suffering for doing what is right. It's the fearless and daring courage to do what God calls us to do. And there are three Greek words. Actually, two of them are the three Greek words, but one of them is borrowed from Hebrew, that are translated bold in the New Testament and in the Old. And I want to give you these real quickly there. The first one is tereho, and that's the boldness to face death. The second one is, and this one's kind of difficult to pronounce, parhazaizomai. Say that three times fast. It's kind of a difficult Greek word to pronounce, and it's the boldness to speak the truth. And the third one is talmao, and that's the boldness to attempt great things for God. So there are three aspects, three words used to describe boldness in the Bible. There's this boldness to face death, and there's this boldness to speak the truth, and then there's the boldness to attempt great things for God. And I want us to finish up our sermon today by looking briefly at each of these three aspects of boldness. First one, the boldness to face death. You see, one of the greatest hindrances to boldness is the fear of death. Sometimes we're just not bold because we're afraid we might get into trouble and we might die because of it. And that's why Paul encouraged believers at Corinth to overcome the fear of death by developing boldness. Appropriate biblical boldness can help you overcome the fear of death. This is what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, and then down in verse number 8. He wrote, "We are always confident." Some versions translate that, "We are always bold." Because that word confident there is that word tar... I have trouble pronouncing that. Tar-he-o. And that word is the boldness to face death. And so we are always confident. We always have the boldness to face death and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Here it is again. We are confident. That's that same word I say. We have the boldness to face death and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now I want to analyze that verse just a little bit. Boldness to face death is the result of the assurance of salvation. When you know where you're going next, it creates in you the boldness to face death rather than the fear of death. That's when you know where you're going next. When you know that you have eternal life, you know that you're saved. And sometimes when I tell people that, they give me the deer in the headlights look and they say, you can't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die until you die. And I say, that's way too risky. That's a dangerous way to live. You don't want to wait until you're on your deathbed in the process of dying and then figure out you're not going to go. That's way, way too risky. And the other problem with that is that the Bible says you can know. 1 John 5:13 says that. And that verse says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you've got eternal life. And the way that you know you've got eternal life is that you know you've done what God said to do to get eternal life. And it's not a matter of how you feel. It's not a matter of, oh, I messed up and didn't behave properly. It's a matter of, have I done what God said to do to receive the gift of eternal life? If I have, I've got it because God said so. God always keeps his end of the deal. He's always faithful. So if I admitted that I was a sinner, and if I understood that Jesus was the only solution to my sin, if I believed that he died on the cross to take the punishment for my sin, and when I believed in him, he gave me the gift of eternal life, I called on him to receive that gift, and he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If I know I've done that, I know I'm saved. I know I've got eternal life, and I don't have to be afraid of death. So you see, the assurance of salvation helps you conquer your fear of death. And when your fear of death is conquered, you can be bold to face death. You can march right up into the face of death with boldness. And understand that if you live, you're a winner. If you die, you're a winner. Like the old song says, I'm a winner either way. And so you see, This boldness to face death is the result of the assurance of salvation. No believer needs to fear death if he has the bold confidence that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. I mean, that's what Paul said in that same context. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And I wish we had time this morning for me to give you a whole overview of what happens when a Christian dies, but we don't have time to do that. But I can tell you this, the very instant, the very moment your spirit leaves your body, it is instantaneously transported by angels into the presence of Jesus. To be away from the body is to be where? At home with the Lord. So by the way, the assurance of salvation means to know that you have that eternal life. That's what 1 John 5:13 says. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Unfortunately, many people in our world today have bought into a theological misunderstanding of salvation that causes them not to be able to deal with that. You see, they believe that salvation, that they're being saved, having eternal life, getting to go to heaven, whatever, however you want to describe that. They believe that that is dependent upon their ability to behave well enough to deserve it. Well, there's no way you can ever have any assurance that you're going to make it in that system, because you always mess up and you never know where the line is. Did you ever notice, as you study scriptures, God never drew a line? And since God never drew a line, if you believe that somewhere in there there's this nebulous line, and then you could never know. And I get amazed at people. This is my, you know, preachers tend to have funny mental pictures and see things a little twisted. And so I get amazed when I think about that, because when I talk to people who believe that, they draw their own line. Have you ever noticed that? They draw their own line on how good you have to be or how bad you can't be in order to get to go to heaven, as if it's part of your behavior. So they draw their own line. And you know where they always, always draw the line? Right below where they think they are. Did you ever notice that? I mean, if on a scale of 1 to 10, they think you got to be at least a 5, to get in, they think they're a six. If they think they're at a three, then they're going to draw the line down about two. You can never have any assurance that way. And the whole deal is because being saved is not about your ability to behave. God knows you can't behave properly. He knows that the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do what you would. That's what he said. He knows that. So he didn't make salvation based on your ability to perform. He made salvation available purely as a gift. A gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, does that mean that God doesn't care how we behave? Absolutely not. If you want to be blessed while you're here and rewarded when you get over there, you need to behave as well as you can. But that's not what determines whether or not you have eternal life. It's faith that does that. Isn't that the message of John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So you see, it's very, very simple, but we tend to miss that. So we got to understand that. We got to understand that the boldness to face death is developed as we gain more and more assurance that we have eternal life. The second one is the boldness to speak the truth. The boldness to just speak up when it's appropriate to speak up and speak the truth in love. Not be arrogant and brash and offensive and all of that, but just the boldness to speak the truth. And this boldness to speak the truth comes through the prayers of other believers. Did you know that? It's when other people are praying for you that God honors that by giving you this kind of boldness. Paul requested prayer for such boldness when he asked the believers at Ephesus to continue praying for him. This is what he said. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and then verse 19 and 20. He said, he told them that they needed to be praying always for me. Now, what was to be the basis of their prayer? That utterance may be given to me. Utterance is the ability to speak. So pray for me always that I may be given the ability to speak, that I may open my mouth boldly. And that's that difficult Greek word to pronounce, which means the boldness to speak the truth. So what's he asking them to do? Pray for me to have the boldness to speak the truth, to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know what Paul understood? His ability to be bold was directly tied to the prayers of others on his behalf. We need people praying for us to encourage us and enable us to be bold. Paul obviously realized that that was the case, that when other believers prayed for him consistently, his boldness increased. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem were commanded by the Jewish council to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, you remember we've already studied that. They hauled them into court and they said, don't speak or teach in this man's name anymore. And they beat them and they left the council rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer disgrace for his name. And here's the story. It's in Acts chapter 4, verses 18, some excerpts down to verse number 31. They called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. And being let go, they went to their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, and here's the response of the church when the apostles are commanded not to talk about Jesus anymore. Let me ask you this. This is not in your notes, but this just came to me. Usually when I say that, you cringe. But this just came to me. Would the council have to command us to do that? Are we talking about Jesus enough that the court would have to command us to stop talking about it? Just a thought. So when they heard that, they raised their voice with one accord and said, so what are they doing when they're raising their voices to God? They're praying, aren't they? So now the church is going to pray because the authorities have said, stop talking about Jesus. Now, Lord, here's their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So what does the church evidently understand here? Boldness is the result of prayer. They've commanded the apostles to stop speaking up in the name of Jesus, and so the church says we need to pray because these guys need more boldness to be able to do that. So grant you to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, I love this, I would love to be in a prayer meeting like this someday. When they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. How would you like to pray up an earthquake? You hear people talking about praying up a storm? They prayed up an earthquake. They prayed, God answered with an earthquake. This is the second earthquake that we've read about in this particular sermon. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began, look what happened. Did God answer the prayer? They spoke the word of God with boldness. And what God was doing, I think, with the earthquake was showing them, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you a little earthquake as kind of a preview of what I'm going to do, but I'm going to give them boldness. And as a result of that, boldly they spoke the word of God in hostile environment. It's an amazing thing that God does. But boldness is the result. Boldness to speak the truth is the result. The prayers of other people on our behalf. And the final one is boldness to attempt great things for God. Do you know why most churches never do anything great for God? They never try to do anything great for God. They never attempt it. They're not willing to take the risk or spend the money or invest the time or whatever it might be. You know what I've noticed? You never get anything done if you don't attempt something. John Maxwell, who was in our generation a great leadership teacher in the church, teaching about leadership. Church, you know what he says? If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. I love that statement, don't you? Most churches are aiming at nothing. Most churches, you know, the height of their vision is just to get people to come, sing the song, hear the sermon, soak and sour and go home, and then come and do the same thing again the next week. And that's about the extent of it. And people are dying and going to hell all around us. And their lives are being destroyed by drugs and alcohol and immorality and violence and anger and rage and depression and all the kind of things that we could talk about. And the church is sitting by doing nothing. The church needs a good dose of this boldness to attempt great things for God. I want to tell you, I'm glad our church is the exception to that. I'm amazed that when I tell people, and I do this sometimes, you need to pray for me, because sometimes I do this because I want to shake some of my preacher friends loose. You know, we have a little church here, really little today, but we have a little church here of what, 60 to 80, sometimes up to 90 people, you know, that attend church here, in a little town of about 600 folks out here in the Salt Flats. You know, out here in the middle of nowhere, here we are. And we open a food pantry and a clothes closet. And we're feeding an average of 150 to 175 families every month. And scores of people have been saved over the last 2.5 or 3 years as a result of that. And we have people in our church today because we reached out to them in that way. And they can't. And I tell my friends about that, and they just can't imagine a little town like this. Do you realize that when we do 150 people, that's a huge percentage of the number of people who live in this town. I mean, families who live in this town. Huge percentage. You know, and they come from other places, but still, that's a huge percentage of people who are right here in this area. And then we decide, okay, we need to open Freedom House. And I tell them the story about everything God has done to get us to the point where we can open Freedom House. And you know, the building's under construction out there. And guess how much money we're going to owe on that building when it's finished? Zero. Zero. God has provided. We are this close to having enough money to do a turnkey job on that building, to move the children's ministry into a new building, more user-friendly to them, and we can open up this Freedom House, this 8-month program where addicts and alcoholics will be able to come and live in that house and get the discipleship and get the encouragement and get the prayer and get the salvation that many of them need, and in order to get them free from their addiction. And they're amazed. The little church like this can do that. But God makes a way. God does that. But we have to be bold enough to attempt great things for God. Now, if we never attempted to open Freedom House, if the elders had not said, this is what we believe God wants us to do, and we're at least going to take a step in that direction and see what God does. If we never made the attempt, you know what God would have done? Nothing. But when you attempt to do great things for God because you've got this kind of boldness, then that kicks God into gear. And God steps into action and begins to do incredible, incredible things. And, you know, in about, what, 18 months, God has provided over $70,000 to build that building so we can open Freedom House in the other building. It's just incredible what God does when we attempt it. When a believer conquers the fear of death and then boldly speaks the truth, he is then, by God, equipped with this tomao boldness, this boldness to attempt great things for God. You see, if you're not afraid to die, and if you're willing to speak up, then God gives you the heart courage to attempt great things for Him. Ezra wrote this. It's in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Talmao, to show Himself bold on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. God is looking for people who have conquered the fear of death and who are willing to speak up and be loyal to speak up for Him. And when He finds someone like that, He wants to set His own boldness on display through them. So He gives them that kind of boldness to attempt great things for Him. Did you ever read through the Old Testament and see all of the great things that simple, ordinary people attempted for God? And God came through? That's what this is all about. God is looking for people to whom He can give this kind of boldness so He can demonstrate His strength, His power, His boldness through them. Attempting great things for God and His kingdom is a result of knowing Him intimately and understanding His character and His purposes in the world. A lot of people don't ever undertake anything great for God because they don't understand who God is. They don't understand what God wants to do. They really don't. They think God just put the church here like a Christian country club so we could come and see each other and relax and have a good time and sing songs we like and hear a sermon that we like. Key there being we saw some grimaces. We don't always understand that God's purpose is not all of that. God's purpose is to save as many people as possible and get them to heaven. God's purpose is to fill heaven with worshipers someday. That's His purpose. And if you don't understand the purpose of God, you'll never be willing to undertake anything great for God to help accomplish those purposes. And so Daniel said that God is looking for people like that. He's looking for people who understand His character and His purposes and who He is and what He wants to do. And so Daniel wrote this. It's in Daniel 11:32. The people who know their God shall be strong. It's that same word, tomao, boldness to attempt great things for God. But who is it that is going to be strong, is going to have this kind of boldness? People who know their God. People who have an intimate knowledge of Him. People who understand His desires and His heart and His character and His purposes in the world and the priority He places on His kingdom. People who know their God shall be strong. They'll be bold to attempt great things for God. And they'll carry out exploits. Not only will they attempt it, they'll do it. They'll do it. God initiates the boldness to attempt incredible things for Him as His people faithfully study His Word. Because that's how you get to know Him. He's revealed Himself to the world through the pages of Scripture. The Word of God is so valuable and helpful to mankind that God commands us to study it. Paul wrote that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study! That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Study! To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When Paul commanded us to study the word of truth, the Greek word that he used that's translated word there, the word of truth, is logos. And that word refers to the whole word of God, the whole Bible, Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. Study the whole book. Get the big picture of God. You know that's a problem with most of us? We don't see God's big picture. We get stuck on focusing on our own limited little view of where we are right now, today, where we live. We don't have God's big picture in mind because we don't study the whole Word. We don't study the logos of God. That's the Greek word there. And then as we study the Word, as we study the logos, the big picture of God's truth, then God will bring to our attention verses that have special meaning to our lives. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been just kind of reading through the Scripture and all of a sudden this verse just really stands out to you? And you say, man, I never saw that before. I never understood that like that before. Well, then God is doing something special in those moments. And what He's doing is giving us a very special word from His Word. And that special word, that specialized, customized thing that God wants to say to you through those verses in Greek is called a rhema. The Greek word is rhema. So as we meditate on those verses that really stand out to us, those verses where God is really trying to speak to us and give us a particular word from Him, a rhema, then when we meditate on those and we begin to apply them, then they build faith in our lives. Paul wrote this. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, the rhema of God. Your faith is really built when God gives you a special word from His Word and you begin to act on that. That builds faith in your life. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, the rhema of God. And as we study the whole Word of God, God gives us a special word, and then that causes our faith to grow. And only by faith can God's people develop the boldness to attempt to do great things for Him. Because without faith, we will never attempt to do anything that pleases God, and as a result of that, we won't please God. Isn't that what the author of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, one of the ways that your faith increases is when you get a rhema. You're not going to get a rhema if you're not reading through the logos, the whole Word of God. And so, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So there's the boldness to face death, there's the boldness to speak the truth, and there's the boldness to accomplish great things for God. And the missionaries had it. And that's why they could face the peril of the inner cell in the prison at Philippi and have a prayer and praise meeting in the midst of that. Here's the conclusion. God wants His people to be righteous. And boldness is one of the characteristics of authentic righteousness. That's why God inspired wise King Solomon centuries ago to write the words of Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are bold as a lion. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So what's one of the characteristics of being a righteous person? Boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion. And God often honors those who are bold by putting them in a position to set God on display before people who really need to see God. This was the case with Paul and Silas after their ordeal in the jail at Philippi. The magistrates honored them by requesting that they leave the city rather than ordering them to do so. Remember, they ordered them and thrown into prison. And they tried to kind of come in the back door and quietly order them to leave. But what did Paul say? No. He's putting God's boldness on display. So he wouldn't do it. And they realized that God had him in a corner Luke wrote this in Acts 16:39. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Now they knew they were in big trouble. Oh, what could happen to them for beating and imprisoning an uncondemned Roman citizen? Then they came, and the implication here is they probably brought the procession just like Paul was demanding. Then they came, and look at this, I love this, pleaded with them. Look at the change of environment here. Look at the change in the situation. They came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Aren't the missionaries being honored at this point? Aren't they being put in a position to put God on display before the same people who had beaten them and imprisoned them and all that mob and all of that? You see, God honors biblical boldness in the lives of His people. So we need to pray and ask God and to help us develop authentic biblical boldness.